Yes, Lord, we adore you, we worship you this morning as we exalt your name, Lord. As we reflect on your presence. As we acknowledge, Lord, that you paid it all in the cross for us. That your manifestation, the manifestation of your goodness and your greatness, Lord, gives us favor. The riches of your glory, Lord. We are new, Lord. New creation because of what you did in the cross for us, Lord. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. And we worship you for that. Today, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I pray that we dwell on what this means for us, Lord. We reflect on the goodness of your grace. We reflect on the goodness, Lord, of your mercy on us, Lord. Allow us to know that we are free in you, Lord. Indeed, free for eternity. And Lord, allow us to extend that grace, Lord, to others in our daily circumstances and challenges, Lord. In your powerful name, amen. You may be seated for a moment. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion here. And we've been doing communion a lot on the end of the messages, which is great. I want to spend just a couple of moments here reading through the passage of communion this morning and just inviting you to reflect on what it means to take communion. And this is something that we do often, once, sometimes twice a month. And it is very important for us to reflect, to prepare our hearts and our minds for this. Paul writes, and he said, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. There is something that we receive through communion. And yes, we receive it when we accepted Christ, when we take communion the first time. But as we do it over and over, that grace of God is receiving our hearts. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we receive not only the commandment, but the importance of communion as we remember. The moment we start thinking and dwelling on communion. And then he says, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So it's a new covenant in which we are. And every time we drink and eat of this, partake of this communion, we remember what the Lord did. And we are actually ordained, commanded to do it often. And then it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim. So we receive, we remember, but also we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We announce, we believe in this, and we're waiting for his arrival. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And we're warned by these verses very often, and we wonder, what does this mean to take or partake the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner? And then it says in verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, I don't know about you. When I examine myself, I always fail the test to be worthy to partake communion. Does that happen to you? But really, what we need to remember is we're not worthy on our own means. When we are worthy, it's because of God's grace on us, his favor, the work of salvation in the cross at Calvary. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? And really the question for us today is, am I in the faith? Do I believe he paid it all? Number one. And number two, am I still following him? Committed to trust in him? Now, when we receive the grace of Christ forgave everything in our lives. Amen? And when we repent and ask for forgiveness, God forgives us. Now, one more step is, when we partake communion, we ought to come and say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me, but also allowing me to forgive myself. So often we struggle with that. Struggle with the fact that we sin and we make mistakes and we say, how can I go to the table and partake when I am so unworthy and sinful? So let us forgive ourselves in the grace of Christ too. But also there's a third thing here with this grace and this testing. When we talk of grace, grace is the riches of Christ given on our behalf. Amen? Undeserved. Completely undeserved. But let me remind you something. Of grace, or by grace we have received. And we are commanded to give by grace. So we were forgiven. We are to forgive. Amen? We were accepted. We are to accept. We were sinful people. We dwell in the midst of sinful people. So as we accept the sacrifice of Christ this morning, let us also forgive others around us, because that's one of the things that withholds the grace of God from us. Hebrews chapter 12 says clearly, see to it that no one ceases to obtain the grace of God, that a root of bitterness will sprout and defile many, and by it many will stop receiving that grace, that favor of God. So in the same way that Christ has forgiven us, let us forgive others. Let us forgive ourselves. And let us accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in our lives. Let us just bow down for a moment here as we reflect on this and prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, we humble ourselves before your presence. If the record of our lives was to be read here, Lord, in front of everybody, my record, who would stand, Lord? If you counted sin, Lord, who would stand? Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for accepting us. Thank you for lavishing us with grace. Lord, thank you for not remembering our sins. It's not that you forget. You know everything. And yet you don't remember our sins. You have not paid us according to our iniquities or sins, Lord. We are free. We are in newness of life. So we pray that in that grace and acceptance that we have in you, Lord, we may be able to accept ourselves to forgive others, Lord, and to fully live in the grace that you have called us to. We stand firm, Lord, not by our works, but by your works, Lord, in the cross at Calvary. And today as we partake of the bread and the cup, we celebrate you, Lord. We celebrate and we remember you, but also we proclaim that you're coming back for your people. Forgive us. We confess our sins. Forgive us, Lord. For not believing, forgive us, Lord. For not standing in grace. And allow us to partake this morning, Lord, with freedom. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to come and grab the elements and go back to your seats. And once everybody's back in your own seats, we're going to partake together. So we have gluten-free elements on the back and regular elements here. So would you come now and partake of these elements? Lord, we thank you for these elements, Lord. Bless them. Bless this moment in our life, Lord. Thank you for everything you did on the cross, Lord. For overcoming, Lord. Temptation, sin, the power of evil, Lord. Thank you for interceding for us. For I receive from the Lord what I also deliver. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake of the bread. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the cup. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. He overcame. Amen? Amen. You may be seated this morning as we go to the Word of God. Thank you, John, and the worship team for leading us. I mean, there's more people in the stage than in the pews. Well, not quite, but this is great, isn't it? Yes, I want to invite you to go to Mark chapter 16 this morning. Somebody was saying on Wednesday morning in the Bible study, when he opens his Bible goes to Mark by itself. And he has a hard time making it go to other places in passages. Anyways, here we are, 2 years, 9 months after we started in Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Now, we took some breaks through Christmas and Easter and in different moments, especially through COVID. And then through the fires that we had a year and a half ago, almost 2 years. But through that time, the time of Mark, the message of the gospel is just, I pray that it's in our hearts. But the message of the gospel and the message of God does not end in Mark chapter 16. It continues to go through the rest of the New Testament. And I want to invite you to read here in verse 8. We're going to pick it up in verse 8 this morning. And I want to just bring a couple of things to mind. One of them is when they went out and after they didn't find Jesus, just as out of the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Look at the fear in the women. Now, when he rose, in verse 9, early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. And she went and told those who had been with them as they mourned and wept. They were mourning and weeping, so they were sad, the disciples. But when they heard it, that he was alive and had been seen by her, they will not believe it. Unbelief. Now, look in verse 12. After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. So a lot of sadness, unbelief, fear. And then look in verse 14 through 19, 20. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And you know that he appeared for 40 days. We saw that last week. And he rebuked them from their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." So, yes, you're not believing, but you need to go and share the good news, the gospel. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And those signs, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands to the sick and they will recover. So then, the rebuke, confrontation, but also the commandment is there. The power is there. And then in verse 19, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. He is interceding for his church, for his people. And they went out, as you know, but they went out not on their own ability, on the power of the Lord, and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. In a way, this is a summary of the rest of the story in the Bible. In regard to what happened to the early church and the disciples. And I want to talk this morning about the gospel. In fact, gospel-driven discipleship. Because this is the end of, let's say, the proclamation, the manifestation, the understanding of the gospel, the establishment of the gospel through Jesus Christ. And from that moment, gospel is going to turn into discipleship. You look at Acts and Romans and Corinthians and the rest of the epistles, and there is a clear structure for us to disciple one another. And the source of that discipleship is the gospel. Now, they were afraid. They were trembling. They were weeping. They were crying. They were not really moving forward. But we know that Christ had prophesied earlier, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? The church of Christ was to be born and to be established. But it was not on the ability of the disciples. It was on the ability of the gospel, obviously the work of Jesus Christ, but also on the power of the Holy Spirit for the church. And I want to talk about the three things that I see here for this morning. First of all, salvation, how the gospel is the source of salvation, the gospel is the source of transformation, and the gospel is a source of sustainability for the church in the years to come. In fact, in 2,000 years. But before I go there, look in verse 15 and 16 and look what it says. He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. How important the gospel is. Because if we believe in the gospel, we will be saved and be away or exempt of condemnation. Now, let me ask you one question this morning. What is the gospel? I mean, let's say you invited somebody to church. And throughout the message, maybe the pastor said 6, 7, 8 times something about the gospel. And the person walks out of church and says, you know, the preacher mentioned the gospel a lot of times, but I don't really know what the gospel is. Have you ever been to church and heard a term or a quote or a line and you, I mean, it was nice, but you wonder, what does that mean? I mean, if somebody said, hey, I went to church and they're talking about the gospel, but I don't know what the gospel is. And the funny thing is, I've been in church before and I never heard the gospel. What is the gospel? Anybody?
Good news.
Good news? All right. That's a translation of the word gospel. Yes. Now, that is awesome. But what would be an explanation of the gospel in a short sentence or phrase or paragraph? Christ died for the forgiveness of sins.
God's love for us to come and save us.
Okay, the love of God to come and save us. Feel free to give an opinion here.
God's mercy.
God's mercy.
The way of salvation.
The way of salvation. Now I hear you. That's great. Consider this. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, when we started more than 2.5 years ago, look how Mark starts the gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh. In verse 15, Jesus was preaching after John was arrested. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Yes, evangelium, which is translated good news or gospel. When I look at this, for me, and this is something that I mentioned before, the gospel is, and I'm going to try to mention it, some of the things you mentioned here, in 4 lines. Just something for you to think about. The gospel is God's announcement of His plan of salvation fully revealed through Jesus Christ. When I say announcement, it's a message. And it's not a short message. Because the gospel started in Mark 1:1, and here is Jesus preaching to them and saying, go and proclaim the gospel. The 3 years of ministering and wonders and miracles and teaching that I pour into you and invested into you, go and pass it to other people. So it's an announcement of the plan of salvation that God had in mind, fully revealed through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why. Because actually the announcement of the gospel that was to come starts in Genesis, doesn't it? Genesis 3:15. There will be enmity between Satan and the woman seed. And yet, Christ will come and crush Satan, the serpent, at some point in time. The prophecy is there. And Peter chapter 1 says, at this gospel, the prophets And the apostles prophesied throughout the ages, but to us is being revealed the gospel. Things in which two angels long to look. So it's a message, it's an announcement of the plan of salvation that finally came in full revelation when Christ came and appeared in the world. Now, the second thing is, gospel is a manifestation of God's grace for salvation. It's a free gift through Jesus Christ. That's what you were saying. The other thing is, the work of salvation from the wrath to come provided through Jesus Christ. Not only He saves us right now and promises eternal life, the wrath of God that is being poured on the nations at some point in time, and also through hell and the lake of fire, we will be delivered from that wrath to come because of the work of salvation. And then finally, in my own opinion, the establishment of God's kingdom through Jesus' work. Because we see that the gospel brings a king, Jesus Christ, a kingdom, and we are ambassadors of that kingdom. Amen? And in the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit is at work, establishing the will of the Lord. And this is a supernatural yet invisible kingdom in many ways that is being established by His people and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an establishment of the kingdom of God through Jesus' work, the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, so the Holy Spirit is working, and in His followers, which is the church, really. So we have the gospel. Amen? Amen? And therefore we're able to proclaim the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the gospel has been established to us. So when I think of gospel-driven discipleship, so then the gospel is the ability to communicate. Discipleship is communicating the gospel by and to those who believe. So this, and let me invite you to just, we're going to do this once here so that I can remember this more than anything. But Matthew 28 verse 19 is clear in this. It says, and we know this verse, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And look in verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So discipleship is communicating the gospel that Jesus taught His disciples. Now, this means this is what God said in the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount: you should love your enemies, you should forgive, you should love. And this is what it means. This is what He said, this is what it means. This is what it was said 2,000 years ago, and this is how we apply it in the day in which we live. That's what discipleship is. Now, I'm going to talk about this gospel and how important it is for us to know the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, and to disciple people through the gospel. Because the gospel is the source of salvation. It is the way to offer God's message of salvation. The way to offer God's message of salvation is to proclaim and to teach this gospel. And it's not a one-time event. Amen? How many of you know that? Let me ask a question here. How many of you preach the gospel to yourself? Often. I do that often. You know, who are you? How can you go and preach to these people? Who do you think you are? You are unworthy. If people knew the things you think or do. And I have to go to the gospel. I mean, when I was praying for communion, when I was thinking of communion today, I was thinking, Lord, wow. You don't forget everything. God is all-knowing. Amen? And yet He does not remember our sins. He chooses not to remember our sins. Amen. That's an amazing fact in the Bible. Our sins have been buried. And He chooses not to bring them up. Isn't that amazing? You know? How many times I have things in my heart just ready to snap. You know, when somebody does something to me. That's not God, okay? And that's why we have to know the gospel and proclaim the gospel. Because look at the power of salvation. Paul says in Romans 1:14 through 17, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Look how important the gospel is. I am eager to preach it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, but also to the Greek. In this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So, get a grasp on the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Understand the importance of the gospel. Paul speaks of the gospel over and over in Ephesians 3, 6 through 8. He says, this mystery, the gospel, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body. But not only fellow heirs, they are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There is a blessing that has been promised to the Jewish people, but now this blessing is also given to the Gentiles through the gospel. At this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Not only the gospel gives us salvation, but it gives us the power to proclaim the same message. I was given the gift of grace to proclaim it, which was given me by the working of His power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, and look at this, what the gospel is, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The gospel is the unsearchable riches of Christ on our behalf. That's grace. Riches for us given through Christ. Now, how important is this gospel that Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. I mean, the end is coming, but it's not coming until the gospel is preached everywhere. By the way, in some ways, I don't think the church is going to fulfill this commandment. You know that? In the book of Revelation, angels come and proclaim the gospel. Have you read that? They come and proclaim the gospel from the sky and say, repent! For the wrath of God is coming, and fear the Lord. 144,000 Jews are commanded to proclaim the gospel because the church is no longer in the earth. So people is going to hear the gospel to the very end, and Christ is going to accomplish this, I believe. Now we are to be moving with this, the Great Commission, because it is a source of salvation. Now let me go back to Mark chapter 16, verse 17 through 18. What we were reading. You go and proclaim the gospel, and these signs will accompany those who believe. Now, we saw the source of salvation. Let's see the source of transformation, power. Taking place, signs that will take place. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. How many of you know that God is at work through the church today? You know that? What is the greatest miracle? People will say, oh, I don't believe in miracles. I don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are active today. You know what the greatest miracle is? God transforms a dead, corrupt, sinful person who is an enemy of Himself into newness of life. That's the greatest power. If we don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit or in the power of God today, what are we doing here, right? Let us remember that we have the power of God. And yes, God does not fix every situation and He does not heal every sickness. I want you to know that. But let me tell you, we are to pray for these things and we are to believe. And there are times when God is going to take us through sufferings. But in the midst of those sufferings, He's going to give us, as I shared last week, He's going to give us love and peace and joy and patience and faith and self-control. Things that are necessary for us as Christians. Now, this gospel has the power to transform the lives of those who believe. To make us different than the rest of the world. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It is power actively changing and transforming our lives. 1 Corinthians 1:17-18 says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. We are so religious. We are. And yet the importance of the message of Christ is what changes lives. And not with words of eloquent wisdom. Now this encourages me a lot, okay? I want you to know that. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. That's why in Christ's economy, anyone can proclaim the gospel. Amen? Give glory to God for that. Amen? Because the cross of Christ has power. Look what it says. Let the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Christ died. He paid the penalty of sin. The righteous for the unrighteous. So that we may have newness and transformation of life. Hey, you're still in the same hole as far as I'm concerned. People say, no, I have the power of God in my life changing me continually. Now, Ephesians 4:20 through 23, look at this transformation. Because we want to say, well, I am happy, I am content, I am joyful. Look what it says here. That is not the way you learn Christ. The gospel is Christ being learned. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, because that's what Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and proclaim the gospel, teaching them everything that I have taught you. To observe everything that I showed you, I taught you. So if you were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, you put off your old self. Your agenda, your selfish desires, your intentions. You surrender them to Christ, which belong to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Yes, there is regeneration in Christianity. Amen? And transformation. So the greatest place of transformation is through Christ being formed in us. If the truth is taught in us, and Christ is that truth, and He lives in us, we renounce our old self, and we are now living in newness of life. Now, never will be a moment when we stand accepted by God based on anything other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We come to Christ by grace. It is His righteousness. And yet, the evidence of Christ living and working in us is righteousness. Not because we have to gain salvation, but because we have salvation in Christ. That's what the gospel is. That's what the full gospel is. That transformation. Be a light in the world. So people will see your works and glorify the Lord. Glorify your Father. Now let's continue here. Mark 16:19-20. So then the Lord Jesus, after He had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. And He confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So Christ is working. Now when I look at this passage, this not only shows Acts 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. And 6 and 7 and 8. This shows the source of sustainability for 2,000 years. Back where I started, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A church is sustained. A ministry is sustained by and through the gospel. The moment, and we see this going on, an organization, a college, a university, a Christian school, or a church, the moment they stop preaching the gospel, they no longer are a church. Now, how many of you believe in the promise of Matthew 16, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church? Amen. You know what I believe? I believe the church is going to be standing when Jesus Christ comes back. It's going to be a remnant. But He promised that, and He is going to fulfill it. Amen? I believe that. Now, discipleship is accomplished through the gospel. And I want to tell you that there's been discipleship going on throughout history. We already talked about what discipleship is. So it is a process of Christ being formed in us by Christ to the fullness of Christ. And look at Paul, how interested he was in this. My little children, Galatians 4:19, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That discipleship sometimes takes years. Amen? In fact, who of you here has been a Christian for 30 years? Raise your hand. Okay? Okay? Now, who has been a Christian for 40 years? Keep your hand up. How about 45 years? Keep your hand up. 1, 2, 45 years. Okay, 4. I don't think you have lived 45 years, Tanya. Oh, you have. Okay. I was going to give you a compliment here. How about 50 years? 2 people. You can be a disciple for 50 years and you're still growing. Amen? Christ is still being formed in you. So we need to continue in the gospel. Because the gospel is the only way of salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:6 through 10, Paul says, I am astonished that you were so quickly, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. It's accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the approval of men or of God. Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So the gospel disciples us. And the gospel forces us to continue in the message of Jesus Christ, regardless of what people think. Now, in a time when people call evil good and good evil, and in a time when the gospel is changing, and we know this, we need to remember that the only thing that is going to sustain us is the gospel. Teaching people what Christ told us to observe and commanded us, as he said in Matthew chapter 28. And we read it. So the teaching of the Word of God is vital today. Amen? Let me ask this. How are we doing this in Winter Park Christian Church today? Well, let me back up a little. Are we doing that? Are we? I mean, really, if you come to church on Sunday morning and the gospel is not being preached here in this pulpit, I want you to know you have full freedom to leave this place. You have full freedom to leave this place. But if the gospel is being proclaimed and it is something that is withheld here and not only proclaimed but in many ways brought to people through different avenues, then we are doing the right thing. Then this is the church of Christ. See, I look at this and right after the disciples, even though they were afraid and they were full of unbelief to some extent and doubting, after the Holy Spirit came to them and after they were confirmed by Christ to teach the gospel, look what happened in Acts 4:18 through 20. They were proclaiming and they were called by the authorities and they were charged not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Hey, don't be doing this anymore. Okay? Enough of this nonsense stuff. We are Jewish people here and we believe in the law and we believe in the sacrificial. Stop it. We don't want any more praying in the temple and we don't want any more of this Jesus of Nazareth stuff here. So then Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So when the government, when the system in which we are, the culture, the school, when the media tells us, hey, 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 no more of this male and female, no more of this hell and heaven, no more of this Christ lives, stop it. We will say, we can't stop proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we? Because it is vital for us. Look in chapter 8 of Acts. Those who were scattered because persecution rose went about, what were they doing? Selling different things to people. No, they weren't doing that. They were preaching the word. They were preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. What was he proclaiming? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because in Matthew 10, chapter 1, Jesus had called them, his 12 disciples, and gave them authority. So he called them to himself. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And then in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, giving them a message. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. Go to the people of Israel first and proclaim the gospel. The gospel, so important. So, we need to remember this, for we live in a time when people is preaching whatever they want. Christ calls, Christ gives direction. Christ gives the power. And Christ has given us a message. And we need to know the message. We need to proclaim it. Because when the gospel is believed and learned and followed and communicated by the hearers, discipleship is taking place. Now, let me ask the question again. How do we do discipleship in Winter Park Christian Church? You know, yesterday we shop and split two log trucks of logs, two semi trucks of logs here. If you can see them through the window, actually, you have permission to look through the window for 1 minute, 1 second. And I mean, we've done one semi truck of logs every year. This year we were ambitious, as I said last week. We did two, and we were done by the same time. And I think it was really a miracle. No accident, not even a scratch, praise God, with so many kids working out there. 6-7 year olds, you know, pulling logs or stacking firewood over there. But as I look at the people working at one of the moments, I thought, boy, this is like the church, you know. Some are cutting, some are getting them to the splitter, some are splitting, some are grabbing the firewood and stacking it, some were cooking here inside. Some were bringing gas and oil to the chainsaws. Some were rolling the logs. It was the work of God being done by the church. And it was a physical, let's say, a blessing for people in the community. For you, if you need firewood. Let me try to sell it here. But that's the way that the church should look in the spiritual realm. Everyone has a gift, and everyone should be doing something. You should be discipled, but also you should be discipling someone else in this congregation. And one of the ways we do this is through life groups. Yes, we do have the school. We do have many Bible studies. A Bible is taking place on Tuesday. We have jail ministries and different ministries that are meant to share the gospel and to disciple people. But one of the ways which we want to not only continue to do, but to improve, is through life groups. And the name for life group is learning, intercession, fellowship, and evangelism. Now, if you're gonna, and we wanna, I wanna invite Mark here in a minute to come and share what his vision is with this. But if we are going to be a church that grows, we need to have more small groups. How many of you know that? Because this is just a small part of what happens in Winter Park Christian Church Sunday morning. And we got a little opportunity to say hi and fellowship with one another. And yet we have opened the fellowship hall for people to be together. But we need more fellowship. But also we need more learning. And with learning, look at Paul in 1 Timothy 1. I want to read a couple of verses. Paul urged Timothy to remain at Ephesus so that he may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Doctrine that is against the gospel. And not to devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Let's preach the gospel. So in learning, we need a group of people who is hungry for discipleship, but also a group of leaders that is willing to teach the truth of God. Amen? In Ephesians 4:13, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We believe the same thing. That's the goal. We believe the same thing and to the knowledge of the Son of God. We know that Christ is real and we know the character of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then, it's a place where not only we learn, it's a place where we pray for one another. Intercede. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. How many of you need somebody to pray for you? Often. I do. We do. And we need to find a space, a safe space where we do this. Also a place where we fellowship. Where we get to know each other. Where we become accountable. In Acts 2:42 it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I mean, the church was gathering together continually. Yes, we teach. Yes, we pray for one another. But also we get to know one another. Amen? How can we minister to someone if we don't know what they're going through? Amen? People walk and sit down here on Sunday, but I don't really know what's going on in your life. Unless you make an appointment and come and visit with me, or we go out and spend some time together. And also, a life group should be a place of evangelism. Remember what we read. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So, the gospel is to be proclaimed and to be shared with one another. Now, there was an idea from Mark, and I want you to come, brother, because Mark, in the beginning of the year, I shared a message about this, fellowshipping and teaching one another and growing in relationships. And Mark met, and he said, I have a vision, and I have a passion. So I want you to share with us that passion and why you're doing this, Mark. Why you came with this?
Well, first off, Pastor Samuel shared last night at a Saturday night evening service, and I left here, and my wife said, gave me good feedback. She said, shorten it up and lose your notes. So I am going to do that this morning. I'm going to speak to you as a brother and sister in Christ. So first thing I would ask you is, what are you doing today? What are you doing this week? What are you doing this year that will fail unless Jesus shows up? Everything. That's right. Absolutely everything. Hear the pleas of my heart to you this morning. As brothers and sisters circle up, form a band of brothers and sisters, a life group, those that will benefit you immensely, but also serve and benefit others greatly. A life group is not a Bible study, although we do study Scripture and the practical application as it relates to walking out our daily life, decision making, responding to setbacks and disappointments. We are not a prayer chain, but we certainly do use the power of God to intercede for our brothers and sisters and our families and those that are in our circle of influence. We are not a social club, but we certainly do have a lot of fun. Is that right, Jim? We do experience true Christian fellowship. We break bread together, and we also engage in meaningful relationships. We do not focus primarily on evangelism, but we certainly do share the love of Christ, not on just our words, but on our actions, within how we treat others in the group, but equally how we treat others in the community and our church body. I would share that I can't imagine operating as a lone wolf. What it would be like to not have a circle of others to speak into me, just like my wife spoke into me last night. I need to hear and have regular feedback from my brothers and sisters in Christ. We all need to be spoken to sometimes and encouraged. You know, this is a difficult time that we live in. And this church body has been blessed in so many ways. And I don't need to speak about those. You know what those are. And I would just like to encourage you as brothers and sisters in Christ to do several things today. I would like, you can't go out on a trail hike. It's raining. So spend a few moments in the fellowship hall. Greet a few people. Maybe begin forming those relationships that could turn into a life group. There's over 100 new life group study materials. They're laid out on three tables in fellowship hall while you're grazing on the food and fellowship. Look at those study materials. If you find one that you'd like to do this year, flip it over. There's a number on it. Those study materials starting on Monday or Tuesday are going to be available as a resource library in the church office. Anyone can check them out. You know, there's also a map on the wall that shows the location of existing 9 life groups. Look at that location map, see where you live. Maybe you could join up, pair up with one of those existing life groups, or even start your own life group that maybe is more convenient for you in your radius or your geographic location. So I would ask you, who in your life is regularly reinforcing Scripture, the practical application of it? Because at the end of the day, it's just not what we hear, it's what we do. Who in your life is encouraging you to use your unique abilities and talents? All of us was gifted. All of us have innate abilities. And who is encouraging those to use those abilities in our community that we live in, and our both the church community that we participate in, but also globally in Grand County. Grand County is a big county. It's an hour and a half from one corner to the other. Who among you is encouraging the best of your traits and abilities to engage in meaningful discipleship with others? And many in this room have been blessed. You know, the definition is grace, undeserved merited favor. And we all have received that unmerited favor by God. And are we using what He's given us? You know, we all have the same number of hours in the day. We all have the same days of the week, but it's what we do with it that makes the most difference. Are we regularly engaging in what God is doing? As Pastor Samuel shared, God is at work all the time, every day, in this church body and our communities that we live in. Are we working and are we engaging? Are we prayerfully considering what God would have us do? And I would say that you know, the life group, it's much like Christ's first band of brothers, the disciples. You know, they changed the course of history. That small group changed the course of history. And I would share with you that I believe that a life group can change the course of this church, can change the course of our communities, and perhaps even beyond that. So I would encourage you, when you leave today, spend a few moments. Just look at the life group materials. There's a number on the back. Make a note of it. Stop in the church on Monday, Tuesday of next week. You don't have to be in a formal life group. We're trying to re-envision what a life group is. I believe that a family is the ultimate life group. If you want to do a study with your spouse and your kids, pick one up. There are some that are specifically tailored for families with teenagers or families with young kids. If you want to do a solo study this winter, please do so. Don't feel like you're constrained. You might not be able to regularly participate in the life group. That's okay. Make benefit and use of the materials. And I would say that I am anticipating what God is doing. And just imagine for a moment the vibrancy of our ministry if we had over 24 active life groups. Just imagine what that would look like. It would be amazing. So,
Pastor Samuel. If you look at your inserts, we have 9 life groups. Praters, Dave and Tara are starting a life group. The young adults are gathering together with the Whittyfields, with John and Cuff, and also CR is meeting regularly on Fridays. But if God is putting something like this in your heart and you say, you know what, I want to disciple, I want to proclaim the gospel, do that. Put your name on the hot and say, I want to commit to the doctrine of God and to disciple, and maybe open my house or open my week, my time, to spend some time with other people and train them in the knowledge of the Lord. Let's pray as we finish here and our worship team comes. Father, we worship you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing that we have of your truth. Allow us, Lord, to invest, to live by it, to proclaim it, to grow in it, Lord, to belong to one another, Lord, in the church, and to form one another in the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your message to us. Guide us and direct us in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may stand. As we finish here with the last song and worship the Lord.